Well, anybody else? That's just kind of maxing out your personal comfort level with PDA, by the way. Not just me. Hey, if you just slipped in and you're here for the first time, I am not Andy Stanley, though that would be really helpful right now. My name is Josh Bain, and I am part of the team here. I've been privileged to be on staff here for the last 9 years, getting to organize our music, which is a lot of fun. And people ask me all the time, hey, is there a way to submit songs? Can we make requests? And the answer is yes. You can always send me an email right here at seanc3@athenschurch.com. Actually, any feedback you have about anything, just please pass along. Or you can text me at this number. No, I'm kidding. I'm not going to do that. Hey, we are in part four of a series called Better Together, and I'm just curious off the cuff here. Anybody willing to admit that you kind of hate the series title? It's just not for you. It's just like a little too plastic, a little too happy. It's not really your real life. Maybe for you, a better title, more realistic title would be better. If he would unload the dishwasher for one time, like in our marriage, that would be better. We're talking about things that are better. Maybe for you, it would be better if she wouldn't make us late to every single thing we're trying to go to. That would be better. Well, you can't call a series better when she's at her mom's house for the weekend. But... for a lot of us, that's a little bit closer to real life. And if you find yourself anywhere in that, or if you agree with that, chances are you might really enjoy today's talk. Now, before we jump in, I want to show you my Better Together family. This is Laura and our daughter, Kate. And we actually just announced we have another girl on the way this Thanksgiving, which is really fun. And yeah, I'm doing okay right now. But Laura wanted me to tell you, this is the only moment that at least one of us wasn't having a total meltdown. So that's our family, and these guys are awesome, and they are great, but this is not what I want to talk about today. And a lot of you know my story, and some of you don't. I am 31 years old, and when I was 23, my first marriage ended. And I didn't want it to, and I did a lot of things to try to save it, but ultimately, at the end of the day, I was not able to. And it's going to take a little bit of courage from me, and it's going to take a little bit of courage from you. But I actually want to talk about that today, if I can. And the fact that we're even having this conversation is hilarious to me because for a lot of the last decade, one of my maybe bigger fears would be that I was going to walk into a church and there was going to be somebody on stage talking about this very topic. And today, I am that guy. And if you've ever, you know, experienced it before, you've been through it before, you know, it's just such a painful subject and sensitive and a little awkward. And especially to think about, you know, sitting in a big room like this and hearing somebody talk about this subject. And in a strange, weird way, I'm actually kind of excited about what we're going to get to talk about in these next few moments. And if you have gone through it before, you know, you and I have just experienced something that the other maybe 60% of the room has not. And so I get to share a little bit from our perspective today. I'm not going to beat anybody up with my words. They always describe Jesus' message as good news. So I'm going to try to be as encouraging as I can be today, but also want to be as honest as I can be today as well. The other thing I think is just really important to say off the bat is this. Everybody in the room has a different story. Your story is unique. I'm not going to be able to speak exactly to your story. And when you throw out a word like divorce in a room like this, it brings up a lot of emotions. It brings up a lot of opinions. And I just want to say that's okay. We're not going to agree on everything. In fact, maybe the only thing we can all perhaps agree on is that it's just a weighty topic. It's just a serious, significant kind of thing. I love what C.S. Lewis said about it. You may have read some of his writings. He had a book called Mere Christianity, and this is what he said about that very thing. Here's what he said. He said, they, talking about the Christians, they all regard divorce as something like cutting up a body. I mean, it's intense, as kind of a surgical operation. Some of them think the operation is so violent that it cannot be done at all. Others admit it as a desperate remedy in extreme cases. Next slide. They are all agreed, though, that it is more like having both your legs cut off than it is like dissolving a business partnership or even deserting a regiment. And some of you know what that's like. And so before we jump into my story, I just want to tell you, if you are here today and you have experienced any of this firsthand, I am really genuinely sorry. I know you carry a lot of shame with you. I know you feel like you're wearing maybe a label. I know even honestly when you walked through the doors of this church for the first time or another church, you wondered if you really could truly belong kind of all the way. For a lot of us, just the financial struggle. For some of you, the single parenting. I never had to go through that, but the single parenting is a really hard thing. And a lot of us, you find yourself in a situation that you didn't even choose. And I just want to tell you, you are welcome here. And I am sorry that this is part of your story. And there is this other group of people and you did choose it. You cheated, you did something, you walked away. And this may not be a popular thing to say, but I want you to know that I am sorry to you as well. Because some of the things that they said about you, that their family said about you, some of the things that they posted about you online, like you carry those words literally with you to this day. And it's not like you didn't still care about them. You obviously still cared about them a little bit. You're trying to make the best decision for your life possible, but now you're hurting this person that you do still care about. And so now guilt is in the equation. It's not like this was the most ideal season of your life either. And some of you had to move and relocate altogether to sort of move on. And so I want you to know, if that's you, you are welcome here too. And I'm sorry that that's a part of your story as well. Now I want to tell you a little bit of my story. My ex and I met here at college at the University of Georgia, which is a good start for sure. And we dated on and off again all throughout school. We actually ended up getting married here in Athens. We had our rehearsal dinner downtown at the East West Bistro, which, let's just acknowledge the elephant in the room, also did not make it, so that kind of thing happens in this town a little bit, but we started, it was a good start, and how could it not be? Two Georgia Bulldogs kind of doing life together. We were not one of those house-divided kind of families, you know, where one partner is a Georgia fan and one partner is an Auburn fan or something. I know my story's a little messed up, but that is like next level, so and I think the Bible talks about not, you know, doing that, but in general, it was a pretty good start. The fights weren't all that big of fights. It was all pretty normal. Now, this was 2008, which is also when the recession hit. And so my hours here at the church as part of that took a pretty big hit. And we actually ended up moving to Atlanta. It was just going to be cheaper for us to live there because of a pretty unique housing opportunity that we had. Looking back, obviously, Atlanta is cursed. We didn't know that at the time. Everything that happens there is cursed. The sports teams are cursed. The roads are cursed. We didn't know that meant we were necessarily in jeopardy of said future, but we were just trying to kind of make it through the recession. And I was working remotely for the church and traveling a bit on the weekends. And I probably made 1,000 mistakes in that first year of our marriage, like a lot of 22-year-olds would. But a couple for sure stick out. One, I should not have traveled as much as I did in that first year of our marriage. And I was... I think as guys, like we want to be successful, we want to provide, we want to do well with our career, we want to achieve. I think I did that at the expense of our relationship. Some of you are in that tension right now because of just work and family balance. And for me, I think that was a bad trade. I regret that for sure. And the other thing is, this is going to sound silly to some of you, but we didn't join a community group when we moved to Atlanta. We had done group in Athens. It was a part of our life. It was awesome in Atlanta or Athens. And we moved to Atlanta and life just kind of got in the way. We knew when the next group link was coming. We knew it was August and group link was coming. We knew one was coming in January, but life just got in the way and we didn't find that community. And I say all that to say, some of you, your community group would not let your marriage fall apart, even if you wanted it to. I know that's true. And we didn't have that. We didn't have that kind of community in Atlanta. And so, but things started out, like I said, good. And then they kind of just got a little just weird over time. I would, like I said, travel on the weekends. And she started going out a little bit when I was gone. I'm not talking like 7 o'clock, Bed Bath & Beyond kind of going out. You know, we're talking like 11 o'clock going out. 12 o'clock going out with some friends. And but at the same time, like, I'm trying to be understanding. I'm out of town. I don't think it's, you know, fair to just have to sit at home and kind of do nothing. But ultimately that became more and more of a thing, even when I was in town, kind of a lot more going out. And I would try to put my foot down and say, hey, I don't think this is a good thing for our relationship. Some of the feedback that I would get, honestly, was that was just me being a little controlling. And ultimately, there were some nights where she did not come home at all. And when you look back on it, it is pretty clear, unfortunately, where everything was headed. But honestly, in the middle of it, I didn't see it coming. There were a couple of other little weird things that sort of, you know, clued me off to something wasn't right. And ultimately, one night I had to figure out what was going on. Some of you have been in that place before. You just know sometimes when things are weird. And so she was out, and I sat on our hideous brown IKEA couch, and I got out her computer. And I opened it up to Facebook. And I don't know if that was right or wrong. Maybe we can put that in the discussion questions for small group this week. Should Josh have read somebody else's messages without them knowing? Or have you ever read somebody's messages without them knowing? But it's what I did. And what I found was pretty revealing. And some of the nights that she had been out with her friends, she was not out with her friends. And she wasn't always staying at their house, but she was staying with a guy from work. And it was more than friends. And so when she got home, I confronted her about that, and she was pretty upset, as she probably should have been. And then she spoke 10 words that would forever alter the rest of my life. And some of you have heard these words before. This is what she said. She said, "I don't love you anymore, and I want a divorce." Now, needless to say, I got pretty good at counseling after that, or at least pretty regular. I would go see my counselor, Ellen, not the Ellen, by the way. That'd be awesome. Yeah, every day at 4, we'd dance a little bit, celebrities pop in. It's awesome. No, I went to see my counselor, Ellen, and one of the first visits, she gave me the sheet of paper. It had the stages of grief on it, and some of you have lived through this. She said, "You're going to experience all of these in this next season of your life." Now, what she did not know is, as a sports fan in the state, I was pretty familiar with these, actually. Some years, it's like a calendar, you know? It's like August, September, October, November, December. Not this year, but some years. But she was right, and I did. I really did. And for the first 2, maybe 3 sessions, my ex would come with me to counseling, and then she stopped. And I did a lot of things in that season to fight for our marriage. I did elaborate things. I did expensive things. I did humiliating things. I begged. I said some really hurtful things. I was really willing to do anything. And ultimately, none of it worked. And so one morning in late spring, I walked by myself into the Fulton County Courthouse, a married man, and I walked out, divorced. And I got back in my car, and I drove back to Athens to try to figure out what was next. And so here's what I want to do with the rest of our time together today. I want to unpack my story a little bit more, and I want to unpack it through 3 words or 3 themes that I really lived through in that season. In a lot of ways, I'm still living and working through, and these are the 3 themes. Failure, forgiveness, and future. What do you do when it's game over and you lose? How can you possibly forgive somebody? Should you even forgive somebody? And then how do you move on? How do you heal? Chances are you have experienced one of these things in your life, maybe even right now in the season. If you have gone through a divorce before or you're in the middle of one right now, you definitely have. So let's talk about everybody's favorite subject. Let's talk about failure. Maybe after this, we can just do like a big open mic and everybody can just come up and sort of share your biggest failure. That'd be awesome. This is definitely my biggest one. For sure. I grew up a church kid, and so for me, divorce was just never going to be a part of my story, to be honest. I took it really, marriage really seriously, honestly, probably even more now in 2017, to be honest. And one of the things was honestly just even frustrating about our situation and my story was that we went into our marriage saying that divorce was not an option. And even to this day, I don't know how to reconcile that, to hear that. You know, maybe now I do believe that, but I didn't at the time. That was really hard. But I grew up reading a lot of the texts about this. In fact, I want to show you, this was kind of the one that I really, obviously, is kind of famous about when Jesus would just counsel on marriage and divorce and all that. And this is what he says. This is Matthew 19. Some Pharisees came to Jesus to test him. In other words, they didn't even really want his answer. They were honestly setting him up for something. They were trying to kill him. They asked, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any and every reason?" Because at the time, you could, even if the wife so much as like burnt the toast, you could send her packing, which thank goodness that's not the case anymore, for sure. My small group recently nominated me to be on a TV show called Worst Cooks in America, so my love life would have no future. But this is what they had the small standard, and this is what Jesus said. He said, "Haven't you read," he replied, "that at the beginning, the Creator made them male and female and said, For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no man separate. Maybe they said that at your marriage. But that was not a satisfying answer for these people trying to set Jesus up. Why then, they asked, did Moses command that a man give his wife a certificate of divorce and send her away? I mean, he seemed to be kind of cool with it. Jesus replied, Moses permitted you to divorce your wives because your hearts were hard, but it was not this way in the beginning. I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another woman commits adultery. And there are parts of my story that check out, you know, okay or whatever under that. But for me, my goal was till death do us part. My goal was that let no man separate. And for me, I failed. And so the question for me, and perhaps the question for you, and this is a bit of what I mean by failure, is what do you do when your story does not hit your standards? What do you do when your ideal life is here and your real life is here? Have you ever felt that in your own life? Is there an area of your life where you feel like a failure because your story does not hit your standards? Have you ever felt that tension before? A lot of us who've gone through a divorce experience that tension every day. And for me, that tension has a name, and its name is shame. Shame is the tension that I feel so often because my story doesn't hit my standards. I am tempted all the time to hide parts of my story when I meet new people because I'm just aware that it doesn't hit that standard that I really believe in, that I set out for my life to be. For you, that tension may not be called shame for you. That tension may be called guilt because you have a tension in your life where your story didn't hit there, but ultimately it's actually because you caused it. You did something to create that tension and to make your story fall short. And I'm telling you, that tension and those voices of shame and guilt, and this is not new information to you, but they have a way of eating you alive. Those voices will tell you that you're not good enough, that this is your fault, that you're a failure, your future's got no hope. In fact, you were destined for this kind of a life because your family dealt with these same sort of things. You're a screw up, you're not lovable. And it can be just so hard to deal with that tension. And so here's what we do a lot when we have that tension in our life. We do this, we justify. We hide a bit of our story because it's just the fact that it doesn't hit is too hard to handle. Or a lot of times, honestly, we'll change the standard. How many times did that happen in Athens, Georgia, where a college student comes into town with one set of beliefs and then behaves their way into another set of beliefs? I had these beliefs in high school and I really believe this and this is the way I want to live my life. And then about 2 months later, now I'm not so sure I believe those things anymore. My standards have changed a little bit. Well, the reason that we do that, and I'm honest, I'm not even saying that's a bad thing. I'm not even sure we were even meant to carry the tension that we have. The reason we do that is we feel so not okay when our story and our standards don't hit that it's almost like we have to do whatever it takes to justify it, to bring them into alignment because the tension is so hard to handle. Have you ever felt that before? And the problem is, when I try to do that, what I have found is that it just doesn't make me feel any better. There's no peace, because what you and I know is that it's not real. We have forged it. But the good news is, for anybody here who struggles with shame, or for anybody here who struggles with guilt because your story and your standards are not in alignment, there is a way to be okay, and it's good news for everybody. And this is a bit of a summary of the gospel message, but this is what Paul said. He wrote a lot of the New Testament, and this is what he said in the book of Romans. He said, for all have sinned, as in everybody get up, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. In other words, everybody has this part of their story that's broken, this part of their story where they didn't hit the standard, not only their standard, but if you're a Christian, I didn't even hit God's standard. Everybody knows what it's like to have that part of your life where you feel like a failure. For some of you, you know exactly what I'm talking about. This is specific for you in this moment. And it's a little depressing because none of us made the cut, but it's a bit encouraging, at least though, that we're all in this together. But then he says maybe the most encouraging thing ever, and this is what he says. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified. Wait, I thought we were not justifying our story. Well, hold on. We are actually justified by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. When I try to close that gap between my story and the standard, what I'm essentially saying is I don't need God's grace or mercy in my life. But the whole point of Christianity is that nobody hit the standard, and so God sent us a Savior, Jesus Christ. And his death on the cross, listen right here, it atones for every failure and mistake you have ever made and makes you right with God. In other words, you don't have to justify your story. Jesus already has. Amen. You don't have to justify your story. Jesus already has. And this is why he can stand with the woman at the well who's been married 5 times, working on number 6, and look her in the eye and say, I don't condemn you. And if you are here today and you struggle with shame or guilt because your story does not hit your standards, A, I know exactly what that feels like. That is my life. But I want you to look right at me and I want you to hear what I believe God's message is for you today, and it's this. I don't condemn you. I know you fell short and we're not changing the standard. This is better than that. It's better than, this is the grace that you want. I don't condemn you. I know there's consequences. I know you're going to live with some of that in the future. But I do not condemn you. One time we did a series not all that long ago called Future Family, and Andy Stanley had this amazing summary. He actually taught. The whole message is on that divorce passage from Matthew 19. So if that's in any way relevant to your story, you need to go check it out for sure. And he summarized the whole thing. This is the only thing Andy's ever said that didn't rhyme, which is weird. He just comes out of his mouth with a rhyme. This is what he said. This is how he summed up that passage that I read a second ago. Jesus always taught and pointed toward an ideal, but he didn't condemn people when they fell short. Jesus always taught and pointed toward an ideal. So he raised the bar on truth, but he didn't condemn the people when they fell short. He raised the bar on grace. And so the question for you and the question for me is, will I close that gap on my own? Will I change my story, or will I change that standard, or will I receive God's justifying grace in the gap? Now, can I show you one more thing about shame? And this is just my own personal kind of experience and something that I believe to be true from experience. And this is pretty applicable for married couples. So if you're married currently in the room, you're gonna wanna pay attention to this. I believe you have a spiritual enemy who is trying to deceive you and wreck your life, unfortunately. And he's trying to get you to make a trade. And this is the trade he's trying to get you to make. He wants you to trade the pain of marriage for the shame of divorce. And what he's telling you is that one of these is permanent, and one of these is temporary. He's telling you this pain that you're experiencing in your life and your marriage is never going away. Let's be honest, the fights are only getting bigger and bigger, and they're only about the same things, and you're not growing any closer together in your relationship, right? You're just growing further apart. But you could trade that in for a little short-term shame. And it might be a little embarrassing, and people might talk a little bit, but ultimately, you might have to get off Facebook for a little bit, but ultimately all that pain would go away. And I'm not sure he's telling you the truth. The University of Chicago did a study not too long ago, and they were asking this one question, basically, does divorce make people happy? They called literally thousands of married couples, and they asked them, married individuals, they asked them one question: are you happy in your marriage? We should all just shout our answer to that out loud together. That'd be amazing. But we're not going to do that. But you can think to yourself what your answer would be. Are you happy in your marriage? And for anybody who said no, they said, all right, we're going to call you back in 5 years. 5 years later, we're going to call you back and see how you're doing. And obviously, some people had gotten divorced, and some people had stayed together. And what they wanted to see was, you know, what was the effect that that had on happiness? And check this out. For the couples who had gotten divorced within those 5 years, 1 in 5 was happily remarried 5 years later. So they had gotten divorced, they met somebody else, they got married, and they were still happy in that marriage, 20%. But for the couples who stayed together in that same marriage they were unhappy in, 67% were happy in that marriage. In other words, if your goal is to be happily married in 5 years, the University of Chicago would say, 20% chance if you get a divorce, you'll be happily married to somebody else in 5 years. 67% chance if you stay in that marriage. This perplexed the researchers. They found out, this is what they said. They said divorce did not reduce symptoms of depression for unhappily married adults or raise their self-esteem or increase their sense of mastery. In other words, how much control they feel, how much control you feel like your life maybe has or doesn't have on average compared to unhappy spouses who stayed married. It actually increased depression, increased alcohol use, and a number of other things. So what is going on? This is what they found. Many currently happily married spouses have had extended periods of marital unhappiness, often for quite serious reasons, including alcoholism, infidelity, that's pretty serious, verbal abuse, emotional neglect, depression, illness, and work reversals. Why did these marriages survive and other marriages did not? The marital endurance ethic appears to play a big role. Many spouses said that their marriages got happier, not because they and their partner resolved their problems, but because they stubbornly outlasted them. Some of you, you know your partner is stubborn. Am I right? Can I get an amen for the first time in the talk? Turns out that's a strength. That's a strength. And don't miss this. Turns out, the marital pain was actually the temporary thing in the equation. And you've got an enemy who's trying to bait you. He's trying to get you to make this trade. And some of you who have made the trade, you know, you can testify that as soon as you make that trade, he is going to lay on the thing of the shame thick in your life. Don't make that trade. All right, let's talk about forgiveness. Does a name or face come to mind when you read this word? If so, hold on to that. And let's go to Jesus. He's on the cross, and of course, he is spending his final moments and his final breaths praying for you. What would Jesus do? Of course, classic Jesus. And listen, this is what he says. Some of you have read this before. Father, you know this, you've read this, some of you. Forgive them. Forgive them. Which I just want to call one of those timeouts, kind of Zach Morris, Saved by the Bell style, you know, and let everything freeze and go, I got a question, Jesus. Maybe they asked that. Maybe the people heard them say this, but why? Why? I mean, literally all of history was pointing to this moment. The world had been broken and God was going to, I mean, thousands and thousands of years, God was going to send a savior to the planet. Like the greatest superhero of all time was coming. And what did we do to the savior? We killed him. So I'm just wondering, why forgive them? And side note, if anybody tells you that you should forgive the people who have hurt you in your life, I think that's a pretty fair question for you to ask too. Why? Why? They took everything from me. I'm never going to be able to work in this industry again, or at least not in this town in this industry again. And maybe if it was just kind of between me and them, I could forgive them. But what this has done to our kids, and you want me to forgive them, and I'm just saying, why? Why? Why should I forgive them? What for? And then he gives you a for. He gives you a why. He said, for they know not what they do. And isn't it true that the people who have hurt you the most in life have no idea the true extent of what they were doing? They have no idea what they were really doing. They don't know the wounds that they gave you. You lie awake at night and you think about it, but they just don't. In Jesus' case, they actually thought they were helping. They thought he was a threat and they were doing the right thing. And the truth is, and this is hard to hear and it's hard to say, the truth is the people that hurt us the most, that hurt me the most, hurt you the most, they probably thought they were making the best decision for them at the time. They probably thought they were making their right decision. And to take it even a step further, how many times in our life, how many times can we look at our past and ask of ourselves, what was I doing? In middle school, high school, what was I doing dating that person, maybe in high school or college? What was I doing with that haircut? What was I doing wearing that? You look back and it's so clear, but in the middle of it, something was off. Something was a little deceived. And the more I meditate on these words, they know not what they do. They know not what they do. I think that's where grace starts. I think that's where mercy starts. What if the person who hurts you isn't such a bad person after all? You're like, oh, they are. They are. Give me that microphone, white boy. I'll tell you what bad person looks like. What if my ex-wife is actually a really good person trying to make the best decision she can make with her life? Can we extend that kind of grace to the people that hurt us? It doesn't mean we condone what they did. It doesn't mean that there's not consequences in the future. But if you struggle with forgiveness, you owe it to yourself to ponder this phrase and ponder it with compassion and with empathy. What's probably true about your situation, what's probably true about your story, is the people who hurt you, the person who hurt you, that hurt is probably coming from some hurt that was in their own past, in their own life. And so our dilemma and our choice is, are we going to take that hurt and pass it along to the next people in our life? Or are we going to release it? And when you do, you might just play a role in healing some of what was in their past and their story. But I know you will heal what's in your story, in your life. I want to get really practical with my very final few moments, because for some of you, you are going through a divorce right now, or you have gone through one recently. And I want to just talk very practically to give you something to help. It doesn't matter if there's nothing, you know, you can take away to do from this talk. One of the worst things about this season of my life was having to go around and tell all the people in my life what was happening in my life. I'll never forget calling my buddy, my best friend Ryan, and saying, Ryan, I need to come over to your house right now and tell you about something that's going on. And then we need to go immediately to my parents' house and wake them up, you know, at 9 or 10 o'clock or whatever time, it's dark outside, and blindside them with this news because they have no idea what's going on in my life. I'll never forget what it was like to text some of our leadership here at the church and say, I need to meet with you ASAP. I need to tell you what's going on in my life. And part of that was they needed to know. I needed to tell these people in my life. But the other side of it, and maybe even the even bigger side, was I had no idea what to do. I mean, I had no idea what to do. For me, this was uncharted waters. And like I mentioned before, it was a situation that I was never going to be in until I was. And what was so great, I guess, about that season was this common theme that I got from all these wonderfully wise people that I would meet with. And they said, you need to develop a plan that this trial that you're going through, and this is what I would say to you as well, this trial that you're going through can lead you in one of two directions. It can submarine your life and your future for a long time, or you can make it through on the other side with God's help. You need to develop a plan. And so that's what I did. And I want to share with you my plan, and this is really simple, but if you are in the middle of this, or you watching this later and you're trying to figure out how to make it through a divorce situation, this is a great starting point for you. And it's these simple three things right here. The first one is the Bible. That seems obvious and a super churchy thing to say, but this book right here has a ton of answers for you. And we don't have the time today to talk through all the specific things, you know, with your own nuanced kind of situation. It can be really complicated. But I'm telling you, this book actually speaks to a lot of life, and it speaks to a lot of relationship situations and divorce situations. And so if that's you, you got to open up this book and you got to see what God's saying, because God, he wants to speak to you. He wants to speak directly to your situation. And this book and these letters and these documents that are in this book can outline for you perhaps what God's will is for your life. And the other thing, these scriptures were incredibly comforting to me. These were one of the things that helped me make it out on the other side. These were a healing part of God's process in my life. So the Bible has got to be your first plan, I think. The second thing is wise counsel. This was maybe the best advice I received, but you need to develop a team of people who can guide your life. I had these group of men. Some of them are elders. Some of them are just wise people in the church. My dad was one of them. And they need to essentially, and this is what they did for me, they made decisions for me. I was too emotional, I was too biased on my own to make any sort of plan for my life. And so what I got to do is say, hey, you guys make the decision. They decided when and if I was, you know, gonna ever date again or anything like that. And I'll tell you, part of it was terrifying in the moment to give control of your life to some other people. I'd rather manipulate my way through life. That's kind of, I'd like to just figure out exactly the future I want. But I'll tell you what, this was such a gift. There was so much peace that comes from this. We walk through life every day trying to figure out what God's will is for our life. And this was one way that I could say, God, here's some guys, and they're going to pray, and they're going to get to know me, and they're going to hear me, and we're going to go have breakfast together and stuff. And will you make your will known through them? Will you let them decide these things for me? And so you need to find some people in your life who can make decisions for you. And the last one is this, is time. It's time. You need time for God to heal your heart and your life. And part of that even is with the wise counsel. But you need somebody else to make decisions for you. You need to let these guys or these girls in your life, these women, decide for you what your timeline is. They need to be the ones who decide when you're ready to move on, when you're ready to make the next big decisions in your life. You can't make that decision on your own. It's too risky. You're too biased. I've heard a lot of people say actually that maybe a good guideline is that you should consider taking off or waiting 6 months for every year that you've been married before you think about relationships again. That if you were married 4 years, that maybe you need to kind of press pause for 2 years before you think about that. If you're married 8 years, maybe you need to wait at least 4 years. I'm telling you, I agree with that advice. I see life and relationships and my life and my motivations and intentions a lot clearer now than I did then. And for some of you, you would say that is intense. And what I would say to you right back at you is what you have just experienced is intense. It is far more like having both of your legs cut off than it is dissolving a business partnership or even deserting a regiment. And what you want is pain relief, and what you want is just to be happy and to move on. In a lot of ways, what you want, technically, science-y, would be oxytocin, which is this hormone in your brain that gets released from, you know, loving relationships. And that can all be a part of God's healing process for your life. But what you need is to make time for God to heal your heart. And he will do that. Jesus said that one of his great missions on this planet was to bind up the brokenhearted. So it does not matter what part of your life needs healing. Jesus can heal that part of your life. It doesn't matter what part of your life is dead. Jesus can resurrect that part of your life. But I'll tell you what his medicine often looks like. It's his word. It's the prescriptions of some wise people who care about you and know you. And it's time. It's time for God to work. So don't, I know you want to move on. You just want to rush through and pretend like this never happened. That's not the best way to the future that you want. I'm going to invite the band back out. We're going to sing a little bit of that song that we sang right before I came up. And I want to show you, if you develop this plan, if you choose to pursue God in the middle of your trial, I want to show you, I can guarantee you, this is what you will experience if you do that. And I saw this in my life as well. I mentioned the stages of grief earlier. This is another sort of stages that I saw in my life 100%, honestly, almost just like the months, just like the months. And this is what Paul said again in Romans. He said, we rejoice in our sufferings, which is a kind of a stupid thing to say, to be honest, to say that you are excited about trouble coming your way. But what he can testify to and what I believe with all my heart is that when you experience a struggle in life and you pursue God in the middle of it, it is only putting you on a path that looks like this. We rejoice in our sufferings. Here's why. Here's what we know. Here's what Paul knew. Here's what I know, and I'm begging that it gets across to you today. We rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance. Okay, Kanye was right. That does not kill you, only makes you stronger. And look what happens with that strength and that perseverance. It produces character. It changes who you are. And that's why I can stand here, and you can meet people who can stand here and go, I never would have chose this, and I wouldn't wish this on my worst enemy. But I'm a different person now. I'm a different person now. I got character now. I'm changed. And when you have character, when your life is healed and whole, look what it does. It produces hope, as in my future is bright because God is with me. And last one, hope does not disappoint us. So my brothers and sisters who have ever been disappointed before, how good is that? What the enemy intended for evil in your life has only put you on a path towards greater hope and a brighter future with God. But your hope is not just my story. It's not that I got an awesome wife and a cute kid and another one on the way. Your hope is that God does not waste your sufferings, but they are leading you towards hope in Him. But here's what you got to do. Don't resolve that tension on your own when your story doesn't hit your standards. There's a way better way, and it's grace from God that's available through Jesus Christ. So you might just need to tell Him that you messed up and invite His grace in your life. And for some of us, we're holding on to forgiveness like a big rock that we carry around, like a backpack that you can't take off. And maybe for you, you just got to release it. That's your thing, is release it. Release it. I know it was painful, but how long are you going to carry it into your future? That's not the future that you want. So today's a day that you got to release it. And for some of us, we're in the thick of it. And for you, you just need a plan. And I'm telling you, your plan can end with hope if you do it to honor the Lord. So let me pray for us. God, I want to pray for people in this room who have experienced a divorce before. I pray that today could be healing for them. Don't let it stop in this room, but let it be healing all throughout the day today. Let it just be your voice speaking to them, healing their hearts. Let them know that there's grace for them. You always point to the ideal, but you don't condemn us when we fall short. Pray that for them. For married couples in this room, I pray they would not make that trade. Don't let them trade. Don't let them buy that lie. Divorce is not the way for them towards happiness. The research shows it. Don't let them make that trade. There's some people in this room, there's married people in this room who are playing with fire. They have an unbelievable family, incredible wife or husband, incredible kids, and they're playing with fire because of a secret in their life. And I pray they would give that up today. I pray they would see what they have. And you don't condemn them. You don't condemn them, but they need to let it go. And I pray for the single adult that you would just encourage their hearts to know that your future for them is bright and they can have a marriage that lasts. And show them what they can do in the meantime to begin to prepare for that. And we pray all of these things in the redeeming, healing, hopeful, wonderful name of Jesus Christ. Amen.